and welcome to the Aussie Pastor Live, right here on Faith FM.
G'day, g'day, g'day. This is Lloyd Grolleman, the Aussie Pastor, coming to you out of beautiful Western Australia on another, I think I've been here for the best part of 5 or 6 days, stunning day. Welcome, Hunty. Welcome, Robbie.
G'day, thank mate. You. Thank you.
Good to have here. You guys on the program. You've been working hard, Robbie.
Look, I'm dripping in sweat. I'm glad there's no cameras on today.
Just so our listeners know, about 2 minutes ago, he was over in the big tent here at our big camp preaching up a storm. Hunty, he's been having it pretty easy the whole time over here. Have you noticed that?
Beautiful time.
Loafing around, not doing much, eating a whole lot.
Let me welcome our listeners. So good to have you joining us tonight.
That's Hunty's way of trying to drift away from where we were headed.
He's easily distracted normally.
It's super amazing to see that to know that we're able to do this here from Western Australia. First time ever. Like, this is the longest continuous show that we've done as a live stream. Has that been 3 episodes?
Yep.
And we're crossing time zones, four time zones in Australia at the moment. It's all going back to normal a couple more days. But yeah, shout out to our listeners on the East Coast. What is it, 6:30? I think it is.
Just gone 6:30.
Yep. East Coast, you got this down, Lloyd. What is it here?
3:30.
Do you know what South Australia is?
6:30.
We've lost him.
6 o'clock?
I have no idea. I was hoping you'd have the answer.
I think they're only
Is it 7? It might be 7.
Hunty will work it out for us.
Yeah.
He's the one who hasn't got a whole lot to do.
Once again, we're in front of a bit of a live audience here watching us, which...
Remind us where we are. Other than Western Australia, what are we doing here? I'm looking around. I can see tents everywhere, people walking around.
This is the... what are they called here?
Advent Park.
Advent Park. Yeah, Western Australia.
Yes.
Advent Park is the facility here.
It's actually a caravan park. Did you know that?
No, I didn't.
It is. It's a caravan park during the week, during the year. Caravan camping place.
Ah.
But for these 5 days over Easter every year, it becomes a great big camping convention centre where the Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists of Western Australia, come together. And they come together for meetings, for preaching, for teaching, for beautiful singing. Have you heard the singing here?
I did.
That's really good. And for fellowship, there's lots of fellowship. There's thousands of people. I think there's 4,000 plus people on this campsite at the moment, or have been.
Over the course of the couple of days? Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. So it's pretty big. I think there's like, on Saturday, which is the biggest day, 4,500 people or something here. So a lot of people getting together. So there is fellowship, worship, singing, preaching, teaching. It's just a good time of catching up. And
what are you doing here exactly?
I'm here working with you, to be honest, for Faith FM. That's what I'm
doing.
You're
doing a number of talks, though.
I'm working really hard here. I've been working with the Indigenous people. I've been in the big tent doing a bit over there. I've been here on Faith FM. I've been wandering around talking to people. What are you doing here?
They asked me to come here and do some workshops for Faith FM.
What you've just come out of.
We've got that one's a different talk.
Oh, okay.
That was a talk. I did a talk on Revelation, believe it or not.
Yep.
And so we've been doing workshops on how Faith FM works, how you can create content for it. And it was good. We had a good turnout today. And I'm hoping that we'll be able to announce some new programs coming as a result of today's presentations.
Oh, really?
That we did. Yeah.
When are you going to announce that?
As soon as they give me a name for it. But I can give you a bit of a spoiler alert. We're going to have some new health programs, which is excellent because we've been looking for health programs for 3 years.
I heard a guy today talking health. Dr.
Darryl?
Yeah.
He's one of them.
He was talking some pretty hard stuff for us fat boys.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he was. He was talking about, what's that drug that Zen something or other?
Ozempic.
That helps people lose weight.
Ozempic.
And it's not real good for it. Hunty seems to know that drug pretty well.
Well, because we have some friends that are on it.
Ah, do you just?
Well, you remember our good friend, the senior pastor of another church that we attend in Sydney? He's on it.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's keep moving on, boys.
He's got me interested now because I have no memory whatsoever of what he's saying, but we better not release.
Let's stop Pastor Jeff right in it. There you go.
Oh, dear.
Hey, where's your button that goes beep?
Where's the 10-second delay?
Yeah.
You need it.
We're looking at Revelation. We've been in Revelation chapter 12, and in Revelation 12, it set up three great players at the end of time. There was the church, the family of God, on one side. If you look in Star Wars, that's light. You had on the other side darkness, Satan, the family of Satan, and then in the middle of it, you had Jesus, the great prince who comes to save the world. Yesterday, we looked at how darkness is unfolding and has been unfolding on the earth and what they've been doing. Today, if we get the time, we're going to start to look at the counterattack, how Jesus can, you know, combats that darkness. If we don't get through this, I want to make a promise to our listeners, though. In the next couple of weeks, we will get back with you, Robbie, and we will finish it.
All right, that sounds good.
That's a promise, because I can't guarantee we're going to get through this.
But you know what? We were talking after yesterday's show, and we were saying, what can we give our listeners
Who
would like to get something on these topics?
Yes.
And I've got two things. This is like, you know, we don't ever do two giveaways on one episode, but because we had three episodes, we're going to give away two.
Yeah.
But anyway, here's at the end of this episode, Hunty's going to give their phone number because I can't remember it.
Sure.
But we're going to give away a book. It's called Decoding the Mark of the Beast.
I know that book.
Decoding the Mark of the Beast. So we're going to make that available for free. No strings attached.
Yep.
We'll give you a code word at the end of this episode. Hunty will announce the number and all that stuff. Just get your phones ready. Be sticking around about 2 hours from now.
Yep.
And you'll text that in, and you will be able to get a free resource from Faith FM. And that's going to unpack a lot of the things we're not going to be able to unpack.
Because we just don't have time.
Yeah. Like, we literally need probably about another 3 or 4 hours of episodes.
Oh, yeah. You could actually spend a lot of time on this.
Yeah. Just on chapter 13 I'm talking about.
Because a lot of little intricacies and complexities that we haven't got the time to get over. But I hope what you're doing is getting a broad brushstroke picture and will want to study deeper into this, because it's a fantastic subject, isn't it?
Oh, this is the reason I'm a follower of Jesus, this book and these topics we're looking at.
Yeah. Yeah. You started in prophecy following
Jesus. I started in Revelation.
Okay.
This was the book that got me.
I can believe that, because some of the conclusions you come up with are quite deep and interesting, and for me, a little bit confronting, because I've never seen them before. And I like that. Always say, Hunty, do you want to pray?
Certainly. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to lift you high in our community. Lord, this topic is very confronting, and I pray today, Lord, that you bless all of our listeners with peace and let them see your love through this amazing message. Lord, please bless also Pastor Lloyd and Pastor Robbie as they open the Bible. In your precious name I ask, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is the Star Wars Masterclass.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Standing on holy ground. Welcome back, listeners.
Who was that singing?
That's a great question. me give you the text number for the free offer. You need to have this 0488 880 851.
I love that transition.
0488 880 851. Keep that number handy.
You still don't know that number off by heart, do you?
I might.
Here's the good thing. If you don't know what they're talking about, you can always go to faithofm.com.au and that's look for right. show numbers.
That's right. Anyway, there's a great free offer coming, so catch the number.
But you're going to have to wait until the end to hear that free
that's
offer.
That's right.
Is
we
that
don't
right?
give the code yes. word out until the end.
We want you to join us all the way to the end.
Now, if you've got questions on this topic, please also send them to the same number, and we'll be happy to answer them on tomorrow's program.
Tomorrow? Yeah, actually, we do have a program.
Yeah, you're doing a regular program.
You'll be on the plane.
I'll be on the plane. I'm doing the red-eye special tonight.
We'll still be here in West Australia. I'm guessing we'll be sitting at this table, unless Hunty's got a...
No, we will be at this table tomorrow.
We'll be at this table. 12:30. So we're not moving an inch.
WA time, 3:30 our time.
Where do you want to start today, mate? All right, look, hey, before we start, did you want to add to my very brief summation of what happened the last couple of days?
No, look, I think you recapped it very nicely. We've looked at chapter 12, this introduction to this pinnacle part of the story, right? We saw our three players, we rehashed that a lot already. Chapter 13 is now, which we did yesterday, we looked at the attempt that the dragon, the enemy of God, is going to wage against God's family. And he's going to try and achieve what he failed to do with Jesus. Remember in the wilderness? Mm-hmm. He goes in the wilderness, he had three temptations. I think most people are familiar with this. And the last temptation was, just bow down and worship me. I mean, we can pass all this, you know, back and forward, you, me, all this controversy. We can get rid of all this if you just worship me.
Worship is the key.
And that's what we ended on yesterday when we looked at Revelation 13. Like, I think you want to read that verse again. Verse 15.
Verse 15 of Revelation. I'm in the NLT, and Robbie, what are you in?
I'm in the NKJV, New King James.
Yeah, and just to remind people, we like coming from the different versions. Why?
Because it gives us a whole lot of different perspectives of the same text.
Yeah. Verse 15, Revelation 13. He was permitted. Who's he, Robbie?
So remember from yesterday, the context was this is the United States.
Yep. So he was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded anyone refusing to worship it must die. So we've gone from seduction to force.
That's right.
And this is serious force because if you don't do it, you're going to die.
And where does this remind you? What echoes of the Old Testament book of Daniel?
To me, this is Daniel 3.
Yeah.
Shadrach, Meshach. And Hunty hates how I say this, Abednego.
It's Abednego.
Abednego?
Not Abednego.
Okay, what's the Hebrew names?
I know it.
Rubby those days.
Azariah, yes. Mishael, and Hananiah. Hananiah.
Very good.
That's good.
Yeah, you never knew that, though, did you, Hunty?
I did know that.
I'm not so sure. If you know it, let's hear you say it. No, let's not get into that.
So when we think of those stories, now remember we said before Daniel is sort of like this underpinning for Revelation. Revelation is a repeat.
Should you read the book of Daniel and study the book of Daniel and understand the book of Daniel before you get into Revelation?
I think if you do, it's a great aid. If you don't, you're going to end up studying it anyway. Because
Revelation will push you back
into it. It's going to push you back into it, 100%.
So again, though, would you encourage people to go to Daniel first?
Yeah, look, some people, it depends on their personality. Some people are going to find Daniel as like, oh, it's just ancient stories, right? But you've got to see it through the lens of it's actually prophetic stories, meaning it's all pointing to the future.
So those first six stories in 1-6 in Daniel actually are stories that illustrate the prophecies.
That's right. They do. Spot on. Yeah. And Revelation 13 is actually drawing all this imagery out of those first six chapters.
I mean, this is Daniel 3 all over.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
I mean,
could argue it's Daniel 6 too, where Daniel went to the lion's den.
Yep.
Yeah,
you have like in chapter 3, you've got all the ingredients that we see here in chapter 13. Yeah. We've got an image. We've got it being set up by a political power.
Yep.
It's a religious image, which forces worship, and there is a death decree attached to it. So all the ingredients that we see in Daniel 3, we see here in Revelation 13.
Okay, so what is this statue that could speak, and if people refuse to worship it, they will die? What can you open that up for us?
So... Remember when we understood, and I remember yesterday you were translating the word in real time.
That's right.
When we see this word he or this beast, the
North America,
beast,
America.
Yes. So when you have to understand, how does a country like America or Australia, how does it speak? Because the thing here is that it's creating, it's giving life to something. This image, I mean, this is symbolic. They're not literally going to build a great big long statue that sits on, you know, the Washington Capitol. No. And everyone's going to be forced
Funny
to worship.
Funny how many people think that is going to happen, though.
I was in America in 2003, and I was visiting Washington, D.C., and I was doing a bit of a tourist guide-y sort of thing. And when I was going around, right next to the Washington Memorial, which is this great big obelisk sort
of
thing,
I've seen it.
There was a massive statue of Daniel 2 being blown up, like the air statue.
Wow.
Yeah. And so I got talking to these people, and they weren't they were sort of like fringy sort of Christians, but they were going on about interpreting this stuff literal. They were saying, this is what's coming. They're going to force you to bow down and worship and all this sort of stuff. And so you're right. There are some strange interpretations of the Bible, but that's because they're not letting the Bible speak.
It's because they know nothing about the keys.
The keys. You need the keys
to
unlock
them. And if you haven't got the keys, you're locked outside and you're running around and you're scrabbling in the dirt and you've got no idea what's going on here. You can guess, you can conjecture, you can come up, and they do with the wildest theories without the keys. The keys are the key.
Yes, the keys are the key.
You've got to find the keys where? In the Bible. So
that's right.
Unpack this for us, mate.
Okay, so in verse 14, we saw that whole fire from heaven business, right? Again, symbolic. We don't believe that's a destructive nuclear fallout or anything like that.
I kind of used to.
Yeah, I did too. I did too until I used the key.
Yeah, that's right. Even when I knew about the keys, I used to wonder, oh, is that a nuclear or something, you know? But
yeah.
Yes.
And so the key with that was it's about deception, not destruction.
Mm.
Its design is to deceive the people. But then the key, and this is what's leading us into this understanding of this image. It says, and he says, verse 14, and he told those who dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, right? So they're saying, the people are saying, hey, we want this thing, right? So the people are saying to the political system, we want this thing.
Hey,
and then in verse 15...
Just before you go on, what inspires the people to say that?
Well, in the context, to me, it's this fire.
It's the fire.
Yeah.
Which is? Just remind us what you were saying.
Well...
Because I think we've got to get people back in the...
Yeah, the mindset.
I know what I was thinking, but you were kind of coming similar but different. What were you saying?
Look, I don't know what the fire is going to be itself. I don't think the scripture is clear on that, except... Yeah. That it's going to do two things. One, it's going to do the work that the fire did in the Old Testament, which is the fire coming from heaven in Elijah's stories, which was to prove that the one calling down the fire was the mouthpiece for God, the spokesman for God, the prophet for God. And so this second beast is going to somehow...
It's a false fire.
It's a false fire, 100%. So it's a deceptive fire. It's a destructive fire in the sense that it's going to convince people that this power is acting on behalf of God.
I mean, I'm just not escaping this reality for me now that fire, Holy Spirit, this is somehow
like a counterfeit
false
revival.
Movement of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I've also wondered too, and I don't have a biblical injunction for this at all, but I've also wondered, is it possible that we're going to have so many natural disasters that there's going to be a call to come back to God? Is that a possibility?
Don't start me on this one.
Well, I'm just wondering, you know.
100%, and I can prove it from the Bible.
Yeah? Do you want to, or we don't have time?
I don't have time. Let me just remind you, so we know in the future.
Yeah.
We need to go through Matthew chapter 24,
yeah.
And you will see clearly that natural disasters lead to a coming together of the marshalling of the nations.
We saw that after 9/11, where the Sunday afterwards, and maybe you could say the Sabbath for the Adventists too afterwards,
churches, even
in Australia, saw a great big rise in attendance. Because when terrible things are happening, what do people do?
Yeah.
They go to God. And if you could imagine, you've got a false revival going on.
Yeah.
You've got the world falling apart environmentally, massive disasters all over the place. I often wonder what would happen if half California sunk into the sea.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And then all of a sudden, you've got people from every perspective crying, let's go back to God, let's go back to God. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And that, in a sense, would force and compel those political leaders you're talking about to make a move.
Yes. So here's the key. You said political leaders, right? And I think you're spot on, because here, when it says that this power, so we'll say North America, USA, right? When it says to the people, the citizens, it says, you should make an image to the beast, right? So the state, the political system, the establishment, what do you want to call it, is saying to the people that they should request this thing. We've already got a hint of what we're talking about.
An image to the beast.
But we've already got a hint of how this is going to happen. Because why does the state power need the people to ask for something?
Because we're a democracy.
Because we're a democracy, and democracies are made up of laws.
That's right.
So what we're already seeing is that whatever's coming, this image thing, it has to be connected to a legislative framework.
Have you noticed how quickly our politicians move to when there's an overwhelming feeling from the public that something has to happen?
Yeah. What do they say when they get in there? We've had a, you know, when Labor or Liberals get in, and they say, we've got a mandate. We've got a mandate. Yep. We've got a mandate. But whenever, the people have spoken.
But whenever you see an uprising of the people against a tax or against this or that, and the government sees that it's going to be unpopular to do it and popular to get rid of it, you look at them, they move almost instantly, mate. They know how to move when the people are on them and they think there's votes in it. So we shouldn't underestimate what you're saying.
So in verse 15 then it says, he was granted power. So that means the people have spoken, which means that the framework here is it's legislative. We're talking about laws here. We're not talking about physical gum trees made into images or idols from the Old Testament. We're talking about legislation. I have I don't have it here on my screen, but I have a newspaper clipping from the Washington Post from, I think it was 2002 when I was living in the United States. And do you remember the U.S. Patriot Act that George W. Bush brought in?
Yeah.
It was all about the national protection and defense after September 11. So it had an expiration date. And it was, I think it was 2003, I think it was. And I was living there at the time when this happened. And the whole debate in the Senate was whether or not to continue and renew the powers of the U.S. Patriot Act or to kill it, right? Anyway, so there was debate back and forth for months on this. I have the front page of the Washington Times or Washington Post, Washington Post, and it says on there, it says, and I couldn't believe, that's why I kept it. It says, late last night, the Senate breathed new life into the U.S. Patriot Act. And the point of the article was, is that the legislator had the power to give life to the laws.
Yeah. And, which is an example of what you're talking about.
Which is an example of this. So when the Bible says that, this entity, which I believe is the United States, says to the masses, the people, the subjects, you should do this, make this image to the first beast that it should have life, then the next verse says, and he was granted that power to give life to the image. It means the people have spoken and the legislation has passed. And what we're really talking about is legislation that enacts forced worship, because that's the context we're talking about here. Now, never before in the history of the United States has there been forced worship of this scale. There's a thing called, they call them blue laws. In some of the states, they still have them, where it says things like, if you don't, it's not if you don't go to church on a Sunday, it's more along the lines of if you don't work on a Sunday instead of resting
on
a Sunday.
Those blue laws are in Fiji.
Yeah, there's various places that
actually,
have it.
Actually, those blue laws are all for Europe, man. Go and try and wash your car Sunday morning in Germany. My dad was living in Germany. He was a chaplain for the U.S. Head chaplain for the U.S. Armed Forces.
Yep.
And he made it very clear to me that you couldn't, my dad was telling me how you couldn't wash your car, can't mow your lawn, can't do stuff like that on Sundays. They're called blue laws. But the point of these blue laws, what are they leading to?
Those blue laws are really just don't desecrate the day of rest, right? Yeah. This is not
and
what we're talking
about.
They're
not even that religious, some of them.
No, they're not.
A lot of them are, hey, mate, I don't want you mowing your lawn on Sunday when I'm having a break.
Yep. And no, there was no selling alcohol on Sundays. Yeah. There was none of this sort of stuff. But what we're talking about here is a different order of things. This is not what not to do, it's what you have to do.
Okay.
You see the difference?
Yeah, of course. Worship. Is this a Saturday, Sunday thing? Sabbath, Sunday thing?
Okay. Good question.
The only reason I'm asking that is we've already discussed that Sabbath is central to worship.
Yes.
And what we've got here is a test of worship. And what we've got here is Satan trying to drag us away from worship of Jesus to worship of him.
Yeah.
This statue, could it be a Sabbath Sunday thing, or am I taking that too far?
I think that's exactly what it's alluding to. You remember chapter 12, our first masterclass, right? Last verse, verse 17.
Here are they who keep
the commandments
of
God.
God.
So the commandments, according to the way Revelation 12 has put it, it's placed that as the identifying characteristic of the people who are at odds to the system that
who
the dragon's
walk
trying
in
to
the
do.
Light.
Yeah. And we talked about on yesterday's show, I think it was, where if you look at those commandments, what's the big deal with them? I mean, we all think we shouldn't kill each other. We all think we shouldn't tell lies. We all think, you know, you go through the list. But there's one that if you compare it across all of Christianity, which I did like 20, 21 years ago when I started this journey, I looked at all of Christianity, and the thing that sort of filtered out those that I wanted to know more about and those that I wasn't really interested in was on their take on these Ten Commandments. And what's fascinating is that if you look at all of Christianity, there's only probably about 4 to 5 groups of people who identify as Christians, and they say all 10 of those commandments are exactly as they were written. They still exist. They will always exist. They're eternal as the character of God.
What percentage is that of Christianity?
I haven't worked
it
out.
It's minuscule, isn't it?
It's minuscule. Minuscule.
Yeah.
But then the majority say all of those commandments are intact. All of those commandments are important to the representing the character of God, except the number fourth.
So, which is interesting because the number four one is the only one God asks us. They're all to do with worship, but this commandment is just pure worship, isn't it? There's nothing else to it, really. Worship God in rest.
Yeah, it's completely removing all distraction.
Yeah, to spend with God.
To spend with God. Like, if you look at the first commandment, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Fair enough, it's an exclusive relationship. Second one, no graven images. Okay, fair enough. He doesn't want to be misrepresented. The next one, don't take my name in vain.
Yeah.
Makes sense. We don't want to misrepresent his character, his name. But number four is, okay, remove all distraction and enter into this space and this time. It's almost like a temple of time for 24 hours. Enter into this with no distraction so that we can have this oneness. The rest of the commandments are for us in our relationship with each other as humans and as beings. But those four, it's only that last one that gives us a space of time with no distraction.
Is this, okay, I'm thinking what you're saying here. Is this going to be worldwide?
So if you go back in chapter 13.
Because if I'm hearing you right, now I just want to.
Yeah, go for it.
You're talking about worship. You're talking about the Sabbath. I'm thinking about Islam. I'm thinking about the Hindu world. I'm thinking about the Buddhist world. Is this worldwide, or is this just centered in North America? Or so because you're kind of intimating, I think, that there's going to be laws against the worship of God on the Sabbath. Am I right?
Yeah, that's exactly
that
how I read this.
Seems almost incredible.
It almost seems like it's impossible, doesn't it? Like exactly what you said. Like, why would Hindus go along with anything like this? Why would
Is it going to be worldwide? Will it hit Islam, Hindus, the Buddhists?
So I'm not going to give you my opinion. Let's read a text. The text says this in verse 3. So Revelation 13, verse 3. So remember, this image and this worship is connected to what we call the sea beast or the first beast. And this is what it says in verse 3. It says, and I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. We talked about that, didn't we?
Yeah, we did.
That was Napoleon, French Revolution. Separation of church and state.
Yep.
But then it says, and his deadly wound was healed. So then we saw that as well. 1929, Mussolini signed a pact.
Beginning of the wound
being healed.
The wound is still being healed.
But then the very next words here, and remember, this is supposed to be God speaking, revealing the story, the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Next words. And all the world
wondered
and followed the beast. And in some translations will say marveled, which is, it's almost stopping short of the word worship. And the key here is it doesn't use the word earth, which we've seen elsewhere, because earth is that unpopulated area, North America. So when it's saying world here, this is universal. This is the same word it's using when we go to Revelation 6 and it says that there'll be great earthquake and every island will be moved out of its place and the whole world will be impacted. That's what we're talking about here. So the Bible's setting us up for this idea that we are looking not too distant from this time we're living in now, that there will be this religious coming together with state power. The result will be persecution. I mean, that's what we're seeing here, right? And it's going to be universal.
That seems impossible in the Western world until you look at the fact that the Christian church has actually been almost exclusively for its entire history under persecution. We've been fortunate in the last 100, 200 years that we haven't suffered that.
Yeah,
since the wound of the beast.
Yeah, in the last 2,000 years, 1,260 of that was under the papal persecution.
And before that was
under the imperial Roman persecution. And even after that, there's been... So it's what we've experienced in our lifetime is a very, very small portion of Christian history.
And which is unusual.
Yeah.
Because the usual way is that the Christian church has been under serious persecution.
Yes.
You're going.
What were we talking about again? You asked me a question before, I forgot what it was.
Oh, we were talking about, is this going to be a worldwide thing? And you went to Revelation 13, verse 3, and then you said, all the world wandered after the beast.
Right.
And my question would be, well, how do you see that being implemented practically in the Buddhist world or the Islamic world or the Hindu world?
Okay, so before we go to the other religions, let's go, okay, could this really happen in the United States of America? I mean, don't we know the history? Don't we know that the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, starts with things like Congress shall make no law pertaining to religion, right? And everyone worship dictates your conscience. Like, how could we say with any sort of respect that this is the United States of America? How could we say that? I'll tell you how. Up until probably the 1950s, you would be laughed out of town if you said something like the church and state will unite in the United States. But since the 1950s, since Lyndon B. Johnson, I think the president was,
yep.
He received a visit from Pope Paul VI, if I'm memory is serving me right. And when he arrived, he came to New York, not to meet the president, but to go to the United Nations.
Yep.
And when he came there, the diplomats in the United States in Washington, D.C. were in a very difficult situation because here's a head of state, which is why he was going to the United Nations as the Pope. But the United States had no diplomatic ties to the Vatican.
Yeah.
And so normally if you have diplomatic ties, you're going to meet the person coming in from the country, wherever they're coming from, go to the White House, meet the audience with the president. They couldn't do any of that.
Have the White House lunch.
They couldn't do any of that.
Yep.
And so in the history accounts, it's only in the 1980s with Reagan that changes and they get an ambassador relationship set up.
Now, 83, I think that. Look, I'm going from a guess.
Yeah.
But I think it was 83. I'm going to check that
now,
while you're talking.
Here's the thing. Do you know why there was no diplomatic relationship up until the 1980s?
I'm guessing because America was such a staunch Protestant country.
Exactly. Because they remembered the reason why they exist is because of the tyranny of the past. But now, since the 1980s, do you know every single U.S. president has had an audience, a personal audience, with every pope in that entire period of time?
You see it all the time.
So the point is that the relationship...
1984. I was
pretty close.
Yeah.
That's actually an infamous year, isn't it, 1984?
Mm.
So the tie between Catholicism and the United States is been getting stronger and stronger and closer and closer and closer together. Now, I was going to pull this up on my computer. I've got no internet here, apparently. But there is a website, you can go look at it. It's called Project 2025. It's been put out by a Republican think tank.
Yep.
Have you seen this?
No, I haven't. I'm interested.
Yeah, this is pretty interesting. I was hoping to pull it up so I could read it. Maybe I'll do it through the song break. Anyway, Hunty's going to do the tech thing and try and pull me up. So on this, it's basically a think tank in the United States right now. This is like 2 or 3 weeks ago.
Yep.
They got together and they said, let's reimagine where the United States will go under the next Republican president, right? Now, I'm not saying...
It could be about to go in, too, at the end of this year.
Perhaps, yeah. And I'm not saying this is a Trump policy. I'm not saying this is going to happen if Trump got in. I'm not going to say if it's not important if Biden got him back in. I'm not saying any of that. All I'm saying is that there is a think tank in the United States right now, Republicans primarily and conservatives, who have put together this paper called the Project 2025. And they're imagining what the United States should look like on the first day of office of the United States president, a Republican conservative president.
Yep.
When you go through that document, it's free. It's online. Go look it up now.
I'm going to.
When you go through it, there is a whole section on labor and the rights that should exist around labor. And you are not going to believe what's bang smack in the middle of that labor pocket. It uses the word Sabbath and laws. And when it's writing in there, and I'll pull it up after the song break and we'll read it again after the thing.
Yep.
But it specifically says that everyone must be able to have a Sabbath off. And it describes it being a 24-hour period and all the benefits and all the merit of it. And it makes the connotation that it's Sunday, right? But then it goes and puts in there as a footnote that it should also apply to anyone who observes any other Sabbath day, including Muslims, including people who worship on Saturdays. And it says specifically from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. It's in the document. And so my point's this. This would be fairy tale stuff, what I'm talking about in Revelation 13. If we were talking 10 to 100 years ago, you'd go, Robbie, that's never going to happen. The United States of America going down this path of religious forced worship through legislation, never going to happen. My friend, I'm telling you, we are in the time now where this stuff is not just fairy tale. This stuff is very fact. Is that a real word? Yep. Very fact?
Sounds good to me. We're coming back after this song.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Thee I freely give. I will ever love and trust You in Your presence daily.
Song, I Surrender All by Robin Mark. Now, let me give you the text number you will need to get today's fabulous free offer. It's 0488 880 851. Write this down, because later in the program, Robbie will give you the code word to what are we giving away today, Robbie?
We're giving away this. It's a really easy reading book. So you're not going to get some big encyclopedia. It's really, really easy read.
Yep.
The book is called Decoding the Mark of the Beast.
Nice.
Decoding the Mark of the Beast.
Oh, no, you haven't given the thing yet, have you?
No, we haven't told the code word yet.
I'd do it.
Yeah, let's do it now.
Because we want as many as we can.
All right.
Send it in.
Here you go. So text the code word is the... Ready?
Yep.
Where's got drum roll? Where's the drum roll?
No drum roll.
Okay, here it is.
Zero oh, Hunty, you usually have a drum roll. What's going on with you?
I normally have a drum roll, yes.
Okay, the code word is revelation.
Wow.
You send that to 0488-880-851. Our Autobot named Pilgrim will get back to you and take your details, and we will send you this very special...
How long does it take for the book to get there?
It depends on supplies and shipping and stuff, but normally within about a week and a half.
Okay.
Yeah. About a week and a half.
So text away.
So the code word is revelation. So take out your phone, go to your texting app.
That's it.
Put in the code word, the word, just put revelation. That's don't put thank you, please, question mark, smiley faces. I've seen it all.
I have.
Prayer requests, none of that. It just put revelation.
Jiggers up the bot, doesn't it?
Yeah, the bot doesn't know what you're talking about.
Because we're seriously not taking your names and stuff like that. This is just a
bot. The bot does all that. Yeah, the bot goes, hey, great to talk to you. What's your name? What's your postal address? And we do the whole thing. Otherwise, we used to do it by hand, but we got so many more requests we couldn't do it anymore. So it's all automated with a bot. If you have any problems, just text or call us.
Have you got enough books?
I hope so. So revelation. Text the code word revelation to
0488-880-851.
I think he almost did that by memory.
I'm reading it again.
Oh, okay.
So, Lloyd, before the break, I was talking about this Project 2025.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I want to stress to our listeners that I'm not saying that this is what's going to happen. All I'm saying is this is what people's mindsets are in the United States right now, okay? I want to read. I got it up here on the screen, right? This is from Project2025.org, and it's called the 2025 Presidential Transition Project. So this is what this think tank would love to see happen on the first 180 days of the next conservative president, okay? On page 37, it says this, Sabbath rest. So this is under the section of labor laws. It says, God ordained, now this is a political document, and it says this, God ordained the Sabbath as a day of rest, and until very recently, the Judo-Christian tradition sought to honor that mandate by moral and legal regulation of work on that day. Moreover, a shared day off makes it possible for families and communities to enjoy time off together, rather than to atomize, individualize, and provides a healthier canopy of life of everyone. Unfortunately, that communal day of rest has eroded under the pressures of consumerism and secularism, especially for low-income workers. And here's what their recommendation is. And this is in bold. Congress should encourage communal rest by amending the Fair Labor Standards Act, FLAS.
This is the beginning.
This is it. To require that workers be paid time and a half for hours worked on the Sabbath. Then it says, that day would default to Sunday, except for employers with a significant, sincere religious observance of a Sabbath at a different time. Example, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. The obligation would transfer to that period instead. Houses of worships, and it continues on about other things. It talks about hospitals and the impact it's going to have on schools and those sorts of things. But this is the mindset of think tanks in the United States right now. If you had have even thought about this from a legal point of view less than like 50 years ago, you'd have been laughed out of town. And yet, when we look at what the Bible predicts more nearly 2,000 years ago, it said this would happen, and we're living now where... This is agitating.
Yeah, the foundations have been put down. What amazes me about this is the idea and the concept in itself is not bad.
Everyone should have a day
have
off.
A rest.
Sure.
And then if you've got to work on that day, that you're compensated, you know, accordingly. So it's not the idea is dark. It's the idea of how it goes from where they first introduce it to making it law to force.
Yes.
And persecution.
Yeah. And the reason I share this...
And it's a journey, isn't it?
Yeah. I sort of see three stages to this. When you look at other scripture prophecies and things, there's sort of three stages or phases. Yeah. And the first is what we talked about. It's more of like everyone's entitled to a sort of a day off for the family.
Yeah.
And then it progresses from that. But the reason I share this is just to show that in the minds of Americans right now, they're thinking this way already, which is very foreign to the America of the past, aligning again with the predictions of this Bible prophecy. So I guess we could probably conclude this section by saying that Revelation 13 is ending with this picture that there will be forced worship in contrast to the invitation of worship that God gives through his commandments.
I'm not letting you end yet.
Keep going then.
16 and 17, I want to hear from you on this. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name.
Yeah. This is the famous verse in Revelation. I wish there were other famous verses, because it's a sad thing that this is the most famous verse, but it is. And Hollywood's made a good go at it.
They love it, don't they?
And the reason why is because it has a lot of mystique to it.
It does. It actually, just reading it, it's got mystique to it, hasn't it?
Yeah. It's got this picture
of... Have you got time to unpack this a little bit?
Yeah, we'll unpack it. I'm just turning this text here. Where am I going to take you? So you just read it again. I'm going to turn here to Deuteronomy.
Verse 16, Revelation 13. I'll try to read it with the gravitas that it deserves. Hunty's better at doing this than me.
With the voice of Alexander Scoolby.
That's it. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which is either the name of the beast or the number representing his name.
Okay, so there's a couple of things that stand out, right? There's a mark, there's a right hand, there's a forehead, and there's a connection to buying and selling. So all of those things together give us this sense of, whoa, what could it be? What is it? What is it, right?
It's amazingly simple, actually, isn't it, won't you?
Yeah.
Unpack this.
Because here's the key. Here's the first thing. And it's going to disappoint a lot of people out there who like to live on the edge and all this stuff. Getting a
computer chip in your head or in your hand or something like that.
Yeah. Here's the first thing. Remember, we're in a book of symbols. So I'm sorry to disappoint, but I don't believe any of this stuff is a literal thing that's going to happen to you. A literal.
You're not
going to
walk around with a brand on you, a 666 brand.
Yeah, it's just not there. Because the same way that there's not going to be literally a beast coming up out of the ground that has lamb horns and literally a sea beast coming out, the same way that's not literal, it's symbolic. And we've seen that with the keys, right? Yeah. The same thing is true for this element of this mark and the hand and the forehead. And I'm just trying to take us to Deuteronomy.
Yep.
And in chapter 6, I'm just trying to find the verse here. So what's happening in the context is God has given the commandments again. So the Ten Commandments have been repeated to Moses. And if we pick it up in verse 6, it's starting in verse 1. It says, and so chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land in which you are crossing over to the possession." Right? So God's just laid, they're in the wilderness still. He's given the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were destroyed with the whole rebellion. He's given it again. And now he's reiterating, take these with you as the principles, then keep them when you go into the promised land, right? And then he says this. In verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Famous verse, right? Especially to our Hebrew and Jewish friends. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Okay, pretty clear so far. When it continues on, this is what it says. "And these words, which are the commandments, which I command you today, they shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." And here it is. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes."
Jews have taken that seriously, though.
They took it literal.
You go to Israel today, you've seen it.
And to be fair, it was intended to be a literal acted out thing, right?
Yeah.
But here's the point. God is saying to humanity at large, He wants his commandments between our eyes, which is our foreheads.
Where we think.
And he wants it to be in our hands. Which is our actions, what we do, right? So what God's saying is the commandments, his commandments, ought to be governing what we do and how we think. So remember Revelation, 404 verses, 60% the Old Testament. That's as mysterious as it gets. It's taking us to this idea that what this beast power is doing is introducing another set of commandments, another set of law that will be bound in the forehead or in the hand. But I want you to notice this. God asks for both hands. The beast doesn't.
He's happy for you to... Yeah, look, he doesn't care whether it's in your forehead or whether it's in your hand.
Correct.
As long as you have it in one or the other. So if you think it and believe it, he's very happy. If you don't think it and believe it, but you're doing it anyway, that's good enough for him.
That's
he's
good
not
enough.
After your heart. Well, he is after your heart, actually.
Yeah.
But both are fine by him.
But that's see, this is the picture of the Old Testament. Remember when we had the Esther story? Mordecai and Haman?
Yep.
What did Haman want?
He wanted worship.
He wanted Mordecai to bow down and worship him. He didn't care about the heart. No. He's just like, I just want the dude to bow. Like, yeah. If he doesn't bow, I'm going to hang him. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
And when you look at Lucifer, what did Lucifer want at the end of the story? He wanted Jesus to bow. And so it's the same picture. And the key here is the Bible already told the Hebrew mind that what we're talking about in things in the forehead and things on the hand is the commandments.
Yeah.
So what commandment are we talking about in Revelation 13?
Well, we're talking about the one that has to do with worship.
Has to do with worship.
And we've got no choice but to go there.
There isn't really any other sound biblical interpretation. I mean, you could go... I've heard, and I'm sure you've heard them too, you've heard all the stories that, there's microchips being implanted in the Norwegian corporations that let them pay access in their hands. There's in Florida, there's a company that's doing implants for corporations for identity cards in their hands. That's great, wonderful, but it's not the mark of the beast.
I've got no doubt, though, that that'll have a part in stopping buying and selling. You get rid of cash.
Yeah.
And then you can enforce the mark of the beast. Does that make sense?
So to me, the cash conversation is separate to what the hand and the forehead is, but it's absolutely important to the conversation.
Well, when it says here, verse 15, then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship...
No one can buy or sell?
Yeah, no one can buy or sell.
Yeah.
We're down in verse 17. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark.
Yes.
Well, if you had cash, you're going to be hard-pressed enforcing that.
That's right.
But if you can get rid of cash, then you can enforce that easy.
And this is the second strike. The first strike was the American psyche is already thinking along the lines of, let's introduce legislation connected to days of rest and worship. The second strike is, if the United States primarily, but universally eventually, start going down the path of
You think it will be universal.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because it's going to go down the path of what I call, it's not in the Bible, this is my term for it. Yeah. It's a controllable currency system.
Yeah.
Because if you are not going to be able to buy or sell, if you don't go along with whatever the law of the day is, then there has to be a system that's you can turn on or turn off.
Yeah.
Up until this second in time, there is no currency on the planet that can do that. Mm. Even the digital dollars, not even digital dollars, like the representation of dollars we have on our bank, in our Combank apps and these things, that's just representing physical cash. But where we're going right now is a thing called CBDCs, Central Bank Digital Currency. And a digital currency is not Bitcoin, it's not blockchain, it's a completely different order of beasts. It's not even what you got on your smartphone apps at the moment. This is what every country on earth right now is racing to implement. China has kind of already done it. There's about 770 countries that are trialing it right now as we speak.
Are we one of them?
We are. Australia just finished their trial. The Reserve Bank of Australia just finished it. Governor Lowe, before he got axed, he announced...
For putting the interest rates too low and then putting them up too hard and too fast.
Yeah. He announced the conclusion of the one-year trial. It ended last year. And there are results. You can go read this on the Reserve Bank of Australia website. Yeah. It's all there.
So was the trial positive?
The trial was, it showed that they would be able to do real-time settlements, real-time payments, and that you will no longer need a commercial bank.
Wow.
Because you can bank directly with the Reserve Bank of Australia.
Wow.
That's what it says in the release. And that was picked up by the ABC. You can read on the ABC
website.
How does
the commercial banks, how are they responding to that?
So they're partnering with, the Reserve Bank, so Commonwealth, ANZ, and NAB, they all partnered with the Reserve Bank of Australia when they did the trial. And what they're doing is they're pivoting. They're pivoting where they're... So you got retail banking, which is basically you and me sort of banking, and then there's business banking and corporate banking and then into country banking.
Can I ask a little quick question?
Go for it.
Is it getting scary? What happens to taxes and fines and all kinds of...
Well, you're going to have to start paying your taxes and your fines. That's what's going
to
happen.
Are they able to just take them straight out of our CDBCs or whatever?
Well, this is... Okay, so here's the thing. The money... What... They're calling it EAUD. That's what the Reserve Bank is calling in their pilot. So it's an E Australian dollar. And it's completely programmable. Now, for
it
for
does the, make you wonder if this is the case, why they wouldn't just have $1 worldwide.
I don't think that's going to happen.
I know, but it, just, yeah. it does make you wonder why not just be done with it. And
well, it, the thing is, what they're doing right now, it doesn't need to go global. Yeah. Because if every country goes into a central bank controlled currency, you effectively have a one world controllable currency. And I don't know if you guys read last week, I think it was. Actually, no, I think it was on Friday. Friday just gone. You know, SWIFT, the guys who, or the yeah, agency that does all the international transfers.
Yeah, yeah.
So they just announced that they have created the tool. They call it the SWIFT connector. And the SWIFT connector is what's connecting all the central banks' digital currencies for settlements and exchanges. So it's absolutely fascinating because here's the thing that's even more amazing. In 2018, Robert Lowe came out in November 2018 and he announced that the Reserve Bank of Australia was going to rewrite the back end to the FPOF system, right? You know, the thing we all use all the time. And they announced that they're going to call it the NPP, the New Payment Platform, and it was going to be operational by 2020. So 2020 comes and it's operational. Right at the time that COVID's hitting, NPP kicks in. And so there's no change to the interface on the front. It's all back end. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I think it's OSCE with the bank transfers. Like Commonwealth Bank uses it now, Westpac, all the big fours use OSCE. So if you look up OSCE on the website, mm-hmm. it will tell you that it's the first product that is using the NPP for real-time settlement using a cashless system where it's not based on real dollars. So we're already using it now behind the scenes since 2020. So that's 4 years now we've been using this. And as they've been doing the pilot's showing them that they're now able to solve all of the problems that we have as governments with money in the system. So things like black market, grey market, tax aversion, all of that. This is how
the thing that amazes me about this, I know this is way off what you're trying to bring across here, but this digital currency doesn't have to be backed by gold or anything.
It's not. Not
it's
at
just
all.
Something up
but
in the air.
Here's the crazy thing with it, right? So it's a programmable currency. So you can program into a token because it's not really, it's not dollars.
It's different than Bitcoin, too.
It's different. Yeah. They're using the same technology, but they're using it in a closed environment. Mm. So whereas Bitcoin's it's like open. A public open source thing. So here's what they're doing. They're trialing things like this. We'll give you, say, a monthly payment of, let's say, 500 Australian E dollars, right? But those E dollars expire in 30 days.
You got to spend it.
So you have to spend it. And they're saying that this will...
That'll stimulate the economy.
This will stimulate the economy, get rid of inflation, all this sort of stuff, because people are holding money too
Could
much.
Could it ever get to a time where we don't have to work and they just give us the money?
Well, that's what some people are pushing for. The World Economic Forum, Canada, they've talked about everyone basically no longer having jobs and houses. They just... They go to work for the state, and the state takes care of them. They're talking about those sorts of things. But the famous statement is, you'll own nothing and you'll be happy. That's the World Economic Forum. But this controllable, programmable currency, they're saying things like this. If you are using your credit card and you're buying too many things that have too much carbon in, then we can restrict your e-dollars from being spent more than 15 Ks away from where you live. I mean, this is all the
That's
use
scary.
Cases that they're talking about. You won't be able to use your e-dollars on plane tickets. So it's all controllable. This is what they're saying is the fantastic thing about having a controllable currency.
I wonder if that sort of
currency.
Thing ever came in, whether you'd get a something, some sort of way, some currency or...
Barter.
Some, yeah, barter underneath exists. The
I'll
system.
Give you five that, bags of potatoes, you give me...
Well, I'm not even thinking about that. Some form of currency that's free of, because the human nature is not going to.
Yeah, there's going to be people who are going to go try and.
She's not going to tolerate this.
Push back. Well, this is
I mean,
why.
You see the pushback even now when you see banks. Look, this Easter, Coles said that some of their stores will not have cash.
No cash for withdrawal at the.
And they said, it's because it couldn't be delivered, but I have no doubt that they're trialing stuff, trying to get the feeling of people and what they... And I'm not a man with cash. I never have had a lot of cash on me since we went digital, but I don't like the idea that I can't have cash if I want it.
Yeah.
Because it takes away just that little bit of freedom where I can spend without the government... Because at the moment, if I'm using my credit card or my FPOS or whatever, the government knows exactly what I'm spending it on.
And do you mean by government, you mean wife?
In your paradigm, yes, that's the truth. But in mine, I ruled the roost.
Too little, too late, buddy.
No. See, this is why things like alternative currency systems, like the cryptocurrency and the blockchain, that's why it's so appealing to so many
and
people.
And they're a bit of a threat because they are uncontrolled.
That's right. They are a threat. That's why, at the moment, we're sort of seeing a pendulum go the other way where, like, big bank and big money is getting involved with these cryptocurrencies and it's creating a lot of wealth for a lot of people. But at the same time, we have the financial policymakers who are doing their absolute best to push back and try and regulate and deregulate these areas of cryptocurrency.
Okay, let's leave it there. Let's have a song. We're going to come back and we're going to further this discussion. It's a very interesting one.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Alrighty, that was Alan Jackson, Blessed Assurance. And let me remind you, listeners, that the text number for today's free offer is 0488880851. If you text the word Revelation to 0488880851, you will get today's great free offer.
Is your voice wearing out too, Lloyd? Yeah. we've done a lot of hours of talking these last couple of days,
haven't we? Because it's been a lot more talking than just on here.
Yeah. Now look, I think before the break we were talking about the currencies and what's happening with some of the real-world trials. And look, there might be some listening going, oh, you guys are a bunch of conspiracy theorists. You're all going down that camp. Listen, I will assure you, everything that I've shared, it is mainstream media. Now, some people don't like the mainstream media. That's cool, but it's mainstream media. It's the ABC website. Go read it there. Look up the CBDCs. Yeah. Go to the Federal Reserve of Australia and read their press releases.
Yep.
And none of this stuff is fairy tale. This is fact. I mean, this is what's happening.
Should we go to Revelation 14?
Let's do it. How much time we got left? Oh, it's about an hour.
Yeah, we've got...
Yeah, let's do it. Let's go to chapter 14. So, I guess to finish off chapter 17, what we're looking... Oh, sorry, 17. Chapter 13. 13, what we're basically seeing is that this is what Satan is trying to do to win his argument that his way of governance and kingdom is better than God's.
Seduce, then force.
And force.
Never forget that. Seduce, then force.
And let me also say one more thing. So God gave us this, right? This is the revelation, Jesus Christ, that God gave to us. This is not supposed to be scaring us. This is supposed to be God going, hey, let me tell you what he's going to try and do.
I'm more annoyed than scared.
Yeah.
I don't like my freedoms being taken.
Yeah. But I almost picture, I mean, I like to say I've got a good imagination, but I like to picture God sort of sitting there going, hey, and you can't see it if you're listening, obviously, but I'm talking to you, Lloyd, and Hunty, like, he's going, this is what he thinks he's going to try and do. He's going to try and do all this. And he's like a bit of a side smile, a bit of a smirk.
Yeah. Love it.
Because what's coming next in chapter 14, this is the thing to be really excited about.
Counterattack.
Chapter 14. Yeah.
It's a counterattack and it's happening exactly the same time. In fact, it's happening right now.
It is.
The counterattack's on right now.
Nothing is catching God unprepared.
Shall we get into it?
Let's get into it.
Revelation 14, verse 6, and I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to the world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. I think I'm going to open it up from verse 6 to you, Robbie.
So what we have in this section of chapter 14 is what we call three angels and their messages, or the three angels.
Did you know that that used to be the clarion call, almost the flag of the Seventh-day Adventist Church?
I have seen the old letterheads and logos.
The logo was three angels.
Yes.
The problem is most of the world didn't have a clue what we were talking about. If you're an Adventist, you know what these three angels' messages are. Counterattack from God. And of course, we had this as our logo because we see ourselves as a part of this movement that counterattacks on behalf of God.
And we want to be. In fact, all Christianity should be a part of this. They want to, 100%.
They should be, but they exclude themselves with this first.
They do.
And we're going to find out why in a minute. But let's
Before we unpack verse 6, I think it's I just like this part because it's humorous to me, at least. And if you look at verse 1, it says, of chapter 14, it says, "Then I looked and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion with him 144,000. And notice this, having the 144,000, having the Father's name written on their foreheads." Now, what's that remind you of?
Well, it's not in their hands, it's on their foreheads.
Yeah. And what's it remind you of based in chapter 13?
The mark of the beast.
The mark of the beast.
So this is the mark of God.
So what's astonishing here is that we as the reader have just received a pretty heavy deal message in chapter 13, right? Mm-hmm. It's pretty heavy. And it has, it is no indication there that there's any comfort to the follower of God. Mm. It's just an attack on the follower of God. But then the very next verse in chapter 14, verse 1, it's like God stepping back going, but don't worry. Oh, you look worried. You look worried, guys. Don't be worried because there's people with my name in their forehead, and there's people on Mount Zion, and Mount Zion is the symbol of victory. It's the symbol of heaven.
Hey, why is the name only written in their forehead or forehead? I've got an answer to that.
But No, you jump into it.
Because we're saved by the blood of Christ alone. Nothing you do saves you.
No works.
And so you have the name written in the forehead because it was all done by God and it's in your mind.
Yeah.
It's in your mind, it's in your heart. But anything you do won't save you. So it's not in your... When we do things for Jesus, it's because we're falling in love with him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Does that make
that
sense?
That is spot on.
Because I think that's why it's only in the forehead.
There's three places in Revelation where it talks about the name of God in the forehead. One's in chapter 7, one's here in chapter 14, and one's in chapter 22. And every single time it talks about it, there is no hand mentioned.
Oh, ever.
Ever. And that's because it's all about if God changes our mind, our actions follow that conversion and that relationship. The problem is it's all. And I'm not going to say that this is the definition or interpretation of the Old Testament because I don't know. I don't think I'm accurate. But it's almost like in the Old Testament, they have it in their foreheads, in their hands, because they're all that you said we will do. But did they do it?
No.
And it's kind of like that whole finally divorcing the idea that we can actually do something in this. And in the Revelation, it's all about, no, we've just got his character in our minds.
Could I put it to you that the difference between false worship and true worship is true worship, you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and his blood alone. That's true worship. False worship, you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and your works.
Yeah.
And if you look at these two great movements that go against each other, the woman who represents the people and the family, the church of God. And then you look at the dark side that represents Satan, darkness, and Rome.
Yeah.
One side, Jesus says, hey, you're saved by grace alone. The other side says you're saved by grace and works.
Works, yeah.
You know, it's kind of interesting.
It is. It's very good. That's very good observation of it.
Jesus is making it very clear here that you only have your name. His name written in your forehead, not your hand.
Yeah, they got to heaven with him in his forehead. Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
I like it.
And then the rest, the next five, so the first five verses of this chapter, it's all symbols of victory.
Yeah.
They're waving palm
They're
branches.
They're good symbols too.
They're singing songs, like thunderous songs of multitudes. It's just, it's a hallelujah moment, right? And so it's like God just put in a little pause, like a pause from the heavy lifting of the story and just give us a bit of hope. It does, look, at the end of the day, I'm winning this competition, if you want to call it that, this war, this battle, this politics. Right. It's going to be okay. So stick with me. Let's go with the rest of the journey. So then he brings in these three angels. And the first one...
Do you want me to read it again just to bring everyone up?
Yeah. But I think this first one is probably the most important, to be honest.
I love it. The first one is actually the foundation for the other two.
Yeah.
You can't have the other two without the first one.
That don't make any sense without the first.
None. Then I saw another angel flying through the sky carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea and the springs of water.
So
you could spend an entire program on this.
We sure could.
Yeah.
But let's do us some justice in the time that we've got.
Yep.
We know we're dealing with symbols, right? So we're not expecting to see some angelic being doing a Concorde style flight in
Well, mid-heaven. Angel means messenger, doesn't it?
Exactly. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 that the church received him as an angel of God or a messenger of God, because it's that Greek word angelos, which just means messenger. So we see that we're not talking about literal people, little angels here. We're talking about a representation of a message that goes in three waves, and it's being carried by people. If you remember,
so the people
text.
Are the angels.
The people are the messengers.
Well, right? Yeah, that's right.
Which are the angels.
So let me just say that again so our listeners get it. The word angel in this context just means messenger. So you've got messengers who take the gospel to the world.
Yes.
As Jesus has said in Matthew 28:19-20, what did he say?
19 and 20. Yeah. Go ye therefore into all the world
and preach the gospel, teaching them all things and baptizing them. And
who
did he tell to do that?
To his followers.
So whose role is it to take these messages to the world?
It's the followers. This is you and me.
That's it.
Yeah, and all you guys see are sitting here watching us in front of the live audience. Hello, everyone.
Hello.
This is the biggest live audience we've ever had. I think anywhere we've ever been, we've never had a live audience this big.
Yeah.
Go on, mate.
So. We're talking about symbols, so we've got the symbol of people who are the messengers. Mm. And what I love about this is they're traveling fast. And you get this picture, like when it says mid-heaven, flying in the midst of heaven. If you go back to the Old Testament, where do you see things in the midst of heaven? The first one you see is the rainbow. Mm. The rainbow is placed in mid-heaven. And what the rainbow represent? Represents a promise. Mm. A promise of God's love, his protection. So with a promise. What else we see in mid-heaven? We see the serpent being lifted up on a pole in mid-heaven. The people look to the serpent and they get deliverance from their affliction, from the death that they were facing. We go to the New Testament, we see Jesus on that cross lifted up between heaven and earth. So we put all this together and we get this picture that we're seeing something. Why is it in mid-heaven? Because all the world will see it. All the world will hear it. And then the next part of the message says, fly amidst of heaven, and then it says, having the everlasting gospel, or eternal gospel, some translations say. And what I love about this is that word having. It means these messengers aren't hypocrites. They're not running around talking about stuff they don't know.
Yeah.
They're sharing something that they have. You know, when you go to some parts of the world and you want to help people, you want to help them with food projects or building projects or these sorts of things, you can't go there and say, I'm going to help you with food projects, and you don't have any food to give them. You've got to have something to give. And so these messengers that are going to all the world and they're going at this supersonic speed, they have something, and that something is the good news.
What is the good news?
Well, what I like about this verse is it says it's the eternal good news, or it's the everlasting good news. And for me, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when sin comes into the world, when humans meet their fate, the reality of this abstract idea of death, they start to see a lamb has died for my sacrifice. The flowers are wiltering, weeds are growing. In comes God, and God says, here's how we're going to solve this problem. I'm going to put this thing called enmity between you and between Satan. And it's going to bruise Satan's head, his leadership, his authority. But Satan, in this battle, he's going to bruise his heel. And all scholars understand that, and not even scholars, all pastors and Bible students understand that that verse is the first promise and the first glimpse of the work of Jesus Christ. And so that was the first good news story that humanity ever understood the moment sin came in. And I love that. The moment sin came in, God came in with good news. And so no matter where we are, right, wherever our listeners are, wherever you guys are sitting here, wherever we are here, no matter where we are in the depths of shame and guilt, like Adam and Eve felt after sin, the suffering, the pain, the hurt, God steps in with an eternal good news. And that good news is the person of Jesus Christ. And what I love about it is that God calls that good news, he calls that Jesus Christ prophecy, he calls it enmity. Now, enmity, for those who don't know, in Hebrew, this is the strongest word to describe hatred. And I love that God says, I'm going to step in, I'm going to put hatred between Satan and my people. He doesn't put love in there between him and himself. He's not forcing us to love him, but he's placing hatred between him and sin, which means that we now have the choice to come back, to come home. And so these people, they understand that. They understand what sin is, how ugly it is, how hurtful it is, how painful it is, and they've got a solution. They know what the solution is. And so that's sort of the framework of
that. I like
that
when you say they've got a solution, because the solution here is a solution for rest and healing and peace. This message is very powerful, and it does bring healing to the sinner.
If there's no healing, how will the family be resolved? Remember, this is a war amongst the family.
Do you want to get into it, verse 7?
Well, the next part says it's going to, and this is what I love it's going to every nation.
Well, it has to, because the other one is attacking every nation. You've
That's
already
right.
said that.
Yeah, so we see the contrast.
Yeah.
It's a competition for the same territory.
Yeah.
The next part says every nation, every kindred. That's every family. That's what that means. Read in your translation. You'll be a bit more modern.
Carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people.
Okay, so three things, right? Yeah. We get geography, we get ethnicity, and we get language.
Yep.
And so what this tells me is that God is very, very, very interested in every single human being, every single one of them.
Yeah.
And you know what's interesting? He's describing this gospel going to people in language, which is communication, right? What is the beast doing back in chapter 13? What's the language he's using?
Force.
Force. Whereas God's not using force. He's trying to intellectually appeal to you. He wants you to understand that it's a smarter decision to choose him. He's not going to go, listen.
God's trying to win you.
Yeah, he is. He is. And, you know, when I was an atheist, I used to say to all you Christians, and I'm assuming you're all Christians here today, I used to say to you guys, the only reason you're worshiping God is because if you don't, he'll burn you.
Yep.
That's the basis of your worship. Yep. And yet, that's such a shallow understanding of God, because when you look at it, he's not doing that at all. He's inviting, he's trying to show you why it's logically better to be on his side of the equation, because the only other option is to be forced. So that's verse 7.
Fear God. He shouted, give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water.
So there's four things in this verse to really unpack, and each one of them is 1 hour. So we'll do a real quick version of it. In fact, we've got our class sitting here, that most of them were probably over there in the big tent just before, and I actually talked on this exact verse like
so
about
gonna hear
an
it
hour
again.
Ago. So they're going to answer the questions. We're going to use the class, or I make it a discussion. And so, all right, so here's the question to everyone. I'm talking to everyone here. And if you're listening and you want to really get involved in the conversation, text into the number.
And the number is 0488880851. That's the number. If you text in the word Revelation, you'll get today's offer, which is...
The book, Decoding the Mark of the Beast.
Brilliant, well done.
It's been a long day. I think we're all getting a bit tired.
I am. I'm starting to
I'm
wilt.
Watching you yawn over there, man. I'm
wilting. I'm at the end of a pretty big week.
Yeah. Now you've done well. You're an old man now, aren't you? You keep saying that.
I am, and I've worked as hard as anyone here from presentations. I've been doing four a day.
Yeah. Now you're doing well.
Yeah.
You get a holiday when you go back.
I'm not so sure about that.
All right, so we'll throw this question out to our live audience here. when you look at this verse, verse 7, and it says, fear God and give glory to him. I think yours was slightly different, but this is how I memorized it. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. When you think of that, what stands out? What's the first thing? I didn't say this in the other tense, so you've got to be thinking now. What stands out when you hear that verse in its entirety? What words stand out? What's number one word that stands out? Fear? Worship. Who said worship? Someone of this worship. So that's what stands out to me. When you look at this verse, there's a whole bunch of stuff, but the word that really jumps out and just like slaps me in the face is the word, and worship him, right?
Yeah.
Now tell me, why do you think, I know you can't read my mind, but why do you think that word stands out to me when I read that verse?
Well, I better not answer it.
the opposition is demanding worship.
Sorry?
The opposition...
Oh, let's see if we get a mic around here.
Okay.
Look at this. You're famous. Welcome to Faith FM. You're all around Australia
this
right
is,
now, right?
Yep. The second time that I've been on World Radio.
So what do you think? Why do you think the word worship stands out to me?
Because the opposition are demanding worship as well.
Spot on. Did everyone hear that? So
10 out of 10.
In the previous chapter, chapter 13, what was the fundamental problem? The problem was worship. And so now it's almost like in this first angel, God is going to give us the solution to the problem of worship back in chapter 13. So when you look at that word worship, we unpacked that a little bit yesterday, but it's specifically describing something. I think he's mentioned it yesterday, Lloyd, about the worship. What does it say specifically there about the worship?
It says, worship him who made, and this is the clue, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs, taken from a number of places directly out of the Old Testament and directly pointing to one particular act of or one particular aspect of worship.
Yes. And what do you think it is? What do you think? It's the fourth commandment. And you said it yesterday. It's actually pulled directly out of the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment, which if you're interested, is Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. And it uses this exact terminology. Talks about worshiping the Lord your God, and how? By keeping the Sabbath holy. Why? Because he created heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains of waters. So you have in Revelation chapter 14 a direct reference anchoring us back to Mount Sinai.
It's in Genesis 2 and it's in Exodus 20.
Yeah.
These words.
Yeah, so unpack the...
So it's in Genesis 2 where God creates the earth and he makes the Sabbath, and it's in Exodus 20 where almost exactly the same words are used.
That's right.
Yeah. Do you want me to read that?
Yeah, go for it. You're good.
Just keep talking while I look it up, mate.
So what's fascinating with this is that when John is showing this in Revelation 14, is it's done a number of things for us. He's taken us into this direct competition between chapter 13 and chapter 12. They're both dealing with the issue of worship. They're both dealing with every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. But then what John does, or Jesus does, and John writes it down, he shows us who to worship. And when he shows us who to worship, because he's the creator who made heaven and the sea and the fountain of waters, that immediately reminds us of how and when to worship. Because what does the fourth commandment start with, if you guys know?
Remember.
The word is remember. Now, isn't that interesting? It starts with the word remember. It was written on a table of stone, you know, thousands of years ago. And here we are in Revelation 14, right at the end of time. And what is everyone doing in chapter 13? What are they tempted to be doing? To forget. It's absolutely, I mean, maybe I'm the person that finds that amazing. But anyway, I find that amazing that it's anchoring us back into the fact that, hey, at the center of this thing, it's not about beasts, it's not about papacies, it's not about it's about God as our creator, which means he's our father, it means he's our redeemer.
It's what the Sabbath is all about, remembering the creator. Remember that you were created. There'd be no evolution if we're all Sabbath keepers, because we'd be remembering the creation.
Did you find it?
Yeah, I did. And I'll read this and we'll go straight to a song. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. That's Exodus 20, verse 11. And on the seventh day he rested. There it is. Almost exactly the same words in Exodus 20, verse 11, found in Revelation 14, verse 6. Let's have a song and we're straight back.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
And listeners, was a beautiful version by Michael W. Smith of Above All. Now, one more plug. If you want today's very special offer, text us right now, 0488.
Text us what?
0488.
Text us what?
0488.
No, you got to text us what?
0488.
A word.
You guys.
880-851. And the word is revelation.
Yeah, he wasn't going to let go, was he?
Okay, now that you just... Hopefully you got what they were talking about.
That's it.
Texting the code word REVELATION to get your free book,
and
which
also
is...
also Bot Pilgrim will respond to you. You can get your details.
Do you know there's three bots?
Is there three?
Yeah, so one's called Pilgrim, one's called Faithful, and one's called Hopeful.
Oh, good.
Yeah, so depending which one...
I've never seen Pilgrim.
Yeah, it depends which one you get.
Okay.
And if you also notice that they know what time of day it is that you text,
yes,
they can say, wow, you're super early, and I'll say something, or... yeah. So
is that AI?
No, I wrote it. I wrote the code for it. Yeah, I used to be a programmer, so
nice.
I got my three little bots.
So it's a really great special offer, and it's totally free. Just text us the word REVELATION.
Now, that's REVELATION. Yes. That's the main one for the deal, right?
Yep.
But because we've been talking about the Sabbath and just the beauty of it, the purpose of it, I'm going to give away another gift.
Really?
So this is the same number, but the code word's different. So if you would like to get a little booklet, I actually happen to write it, so I'm pretty biased. I think it's pretty good.
Yep.
But it's basically, I'm calling it a Sabbath gift, a faith experiment. So it's basically my experiment and my journey with the Sabbath, how what I discovered about it, how I put into practice, what I've learned since. It's very short. It's very easy to read. So if you'd like to get a bonus giveaway today, it's called Sabbath Gift. It's by me. All you got to do is text the code word, surprise, surprise.
0488.
Okay. Oh. You go through the number first.
No.
Okay. The code word is the word Sabbath.
Okay, Sabbath.
So that's S-A-B-B-A-T-H, in case you don't know.
And you're welcome to both Three Offers listeners. So text us Revelation or text us Sabbath to 0488-880-851. Do it right now.
We're just giving stuff away.
I'd text both.
Yeah, text for both of them.
If you
do
both at the same time, does that confuse the Autobot?
No, no, I'll do one at a time.
Okay,
good. Make sure it tells you you've got your gift and then do the next one.
Okay, good.
Okay. Where do you want to start, verse 8?
So we're still in verse 7. So we've looked
at... Now, I'm going to keep you moving now because it's 15 minutes and I want you through to the end of verse 12.
Really? You want me that far?
I do.
Okay. In the first angel, God wants us to understand what fear is. And sometimes we skip over that because we don't want to talk about fearing God, or we want to make it simpler. We want to make it more politically correct because, you know, we have a different God
today.
Can
I put it to you that I actually reckon that's genuine fear?
I would be very happy if you would put that to me.
I'm a bit tired of people trying to say.
It's reverence. It's respect.
Look, it is reverence. It is respect. It is awe. But it's also fear.
It is.
That this is God.
This is what we call holy fear.
Yeah.
Not a trembling fear, not your knees belting.
You see the prophets of old having it when they came into the presence of God. Daniel fell flat on his face, I think it was.
Perfect.
You know, that's genuine, bona fide, holy fear. If we had a lot more holy fear toward God, we wouldn't be doing a whole lot of things we're doing.
Less sin. Because I take you to the story in Exodus chapter 20 where the children of Israel have just seen the Ten Commandments from God. There's been the thunders and the lightnings. This is Exodus 20, verse 19. And it says that the children of Israel said to Moses, "Moses, don't let God speak to us because we'll die, but let him speak to you and you speak to us."
Right.
And then in verse 20, this is Exodus 20, verse 20, Moses says, "Don't be afraid, but God has come down to test you to see if the fear of God is in you so that you sin not."
Yeah.
And so what we see in this is two types of fear. There's the fear that makes you think God's going to throw a lightning bolt your way and you're going to cease to exist. That's the wrong fear. Moses says, don't fear God like that. But God has come down to test you to see if you have the fear of the Lord in you. And that fear of the Lord, he says, is so that you sin not. And I'll give you an illustration.
And the world does not have that fear.
No. Most Christians don't have that fear.
Oh.
I'll give you an example. This is a perfect illustration of it. So Joseph in the Old Testament, right? He's being seduced or attempting to be seduced by his employer's wife, Potiphar's wife. And she wants him. And he knows it's wrong. It would be wrong on many different levels. And you know what he says? How can I commit this sin against God, my God? How can I? No one would have known.
I find that inspiring.
That is the fear of God.
A lot of people don't realize this story about Potiphar's wife. They think of Potiphar as the older wife. Listen to a sermon not so long ago that said there was every chance that she was younger than Joseph. She was married to one of Egypt's top officials.
Okay.
And what they often would do was give these top officials young girls. And there's every chance that she was younger than Joseph. Beautiful.
So it wasn't like he was resisting a grandma.
No.
Like an easy resist sort of thing.
He was resisting one of the most beautiful women, young women in Egypt.
And his
his approach, what you just said, was?
His response was, how can I commit this sin against God?
It's a good one.
So he was living in the presence of an audience of one, God. And that's the fear of God. And you can go all the way through the Old Testament over and over again. Job, he talks about it. Solomon, he talks about it. David talks about it. They all use the expression. You can just do a search for it. Yeah. What's the fear of God in the Old Testament? It is always about departing from evil, fleeing from sin, keeping the commandments. It's always about getting away from sin. And that makes sense because how can you be entering into this sacred space of time with God, having communion with him, allowing him to put his presence into your forehead like this character we're talking about and change you and then turn around and go, oh, no, bring the sin on. No, you flee from it.
I like it.
So that anyway, in a nutshell, that's
that actually means a lot to me, that one. It hits me in the heart.
All of this is all about God loving us so much that he wants to transform us from the misery that we live and experience into something so much better. Jesus called it an abundant life.
Yeah.
So there's a lot more in it, but that's essentially, we'll leave it at the first angel at that. Let's go to the second one, verse 8.
Then another. You know what? I can actually do these three angels in 3 seconds.
Do it.
The first angels worship God.
Yes.
The second angel is the world has fallen.
Yep.
The third angel is a get out before it's too late.
Yes.
You like that?
That was pretty good. That was the Aussie pastor version.
It was. Verse 8, then another angel followed him through the sky shouting, Babylon has fallen. The great city has fallen because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality.
Okay. This, oh boy, this is such a powerful message. Yeah. Again, symbols, right? Yeah, symbols. Yeah, yeah. So it says, just read the first part again. So
then another angel.
Yep. Followed. So another messenger. Yep.
Do you want me to read it from the other version?
It's fine. Keep going.
Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, yep. Babylon has fallen. Okay. The great city has fallen.
So first thing is Babylon, right? Yeah. Babylon's a symbol. It's not a literal place. There's no literal place called Babylon. Hasn't been even in John's day.
It doesn't exist anymore.
Doesn't exist. But it's a reference to the Old Testament. Mm. And the very first reference to Babylon was the Tower of Babel. And Babel literally means confusion.
That's right.
So what we're looking at is a system of confusion.
Is this Rome?
This is Rome.
She's fallen.
What we saw in Revelation chapter 13.
It brings
13,
confusion.
Remember the leopard body? Yeah, human reasoning and confusion.
Yeah.
It's fallen. And so the warning is, listen, don't stick around with it. Yeah. If you stay in the ship's going down.
Yeah.
In fact, I love what it says in Revelation 18 verse 3.
Yeah.
Speaking about Babylon as well.
Go there?
Yeah, go there real quick. It's the same picture. It's the same plea. It's the same loving God to the same people. And notice what it says.
For the nations have fallen because of the wine of their passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her because of her desires for extravagant luxury, for the merchants of the world have grown rich. Is that the one you're after?
And did it say, come out of me, come out of her?
Yeah, it does in another.
Yeah.
In another version.
So see the plea.
Let me go to the New King James while you talk.
So there's a passionate plea by God to the people who are in the system. And I love how it's worded here. Have you got it there?
Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues.
You know what I love about this? He's talking to Babylon. Babylon is the confusion, the man-made system.
He's talking to the people stuck in it.
The people in it.
He's not saying you have to stay there.
No, but this is the other thing. What kind of people are they? My
people.
You know, some people, and I will rebuke.
Love that. Come out of her, my
people. I will rebuke and argue with anybody who says that God doesn't have people in every church, in every system, in every culture, I will argue with you and prove you wrong, because God has people everywhere. And I want you to notice, it tells us that those who hear his voice, they follow him.
Yeah.
And so God is giving a plea here.
A powerful call.
He's saying, listen, you're my people.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're in a system. They may not have kept a Sabbath in their entire life, but they're still his people. They're living up to the light that they have. And he's saying, come out.
And he's calling them to intimate worship.
And why is he calling them out? Because the system has fallen.
It's going to sink. It's a Titanic, mate.
That's
it. It's going under.
Let's go back to verse 8 again, Revelation 14, verse 8.
Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, Babylon is fallen. The great city is fallen because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality.
Okay. Go to NKJV for a second, read that verse again. I want to tell you something while you're going there.
I'm going to go to NKJV for the rest of the day because we're running out of time.
We're almost done.
Yeah.
Here's the key.
Verse 8, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
Okay, so here's the takeaway.
Yep.
Why has this system of confusion that has so many of God's people in it, why has it fallen? It's
because
very clear.
Because she deceived. She made all the people drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
So again, symbols. So wine in the Old Testament is doctrine. It's teaching, okay?
False doctrine.
So she's indoctrinated. Yeah, false doctrine. She's indoctrinated them with a teaching. And what was the teaching in particular? It's the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
Her disloyalty to God.
So fornication is an illicit relationship between two parties. You can't have fornication with a married person. It has to be two singles, right? If you look at Revelation 17 and 18, she has committed fornication with kings of the earth.
Yeah.
This woman is a church.
Yeah.
This woman, church, has committed an illegal relationship with the kings. That's the state. And the result of it was wrath. So watch this. Church and state came together illegally from God's perspective, and the result was wrath. And because of that,
is that word wrath meaning
now,
trouble?
It's aggression, it's destruction, it's, trouble.
Yeah.
It's persecution. Remember chapter 13, the law, the image?
Yeah.
That's the doctrine. of the wine of the wrath of fornication, yeah. because she committed fornication with the kings, the state,
yeah.
and the church. And that's why it's fallen. God says, get out. Get out right now. So here's the takeaway. You start to see a church and state relationship forming that's going to have issues with worship, you get out of town in terms of whatever
when you
system
say get
you're
out,
in.
What you really mean is go
get
to
out
God.
Of the system and come to God.
Yeah.
Come to God. That was his plea in Revelation.
You ready
18.
For the third angel?
Let's do it.
You've got 6 minutes.
Easy. This is the easy one.
It is, because it's just what you said, get out.
Yeah.
Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image, oh, it's so eloquent, isn't it? and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, all very key,
yes,
day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives a mark of his name.
Okay, I'll tell you what people argue about this verse, and then we'll look at the verse. They argue, what kind of loving God is going to pour fire and brimstone and have torment and smoke ascending forever and ever? How can this be the same God you Christians are trying to convince
me
of?
He just told you to get out, though.
That's my point. So where is this falling?
That's like saying the Titanic's sinking. There's a lifeboat there. The captain comes along and says, get into the lifeboat quickly before the Titanic sinks, and you don't get into it, and then when it goes down, you're blaming the captain.
Exactly right, because the wrath of God that's being poured out here is not on people. It's on the system.
And you'll get caught up
in
it.
And if you're in the system, which you didn't hear the voice to come out, exactly.
You're going
to
sink.
Exactly.
Yeah, I agree with that.
That's so we're not looking here at a vindictive God. This is a God that says this system has misrepresented my kingdom, misrepresented my character, misrepresented my son, and has taken people to their eternal loss because of it, and it's done.
And you better get out.
And you get out now while this... It's the picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels came. In fact, there were three angels, interestingly.
Yeah.
Three angels come, and they say, Lot, get out. Get out
now.
Don't
look back.
And they were like, what, huh? And they had to be dragged out of that city in order to be saved. And even after they were dragged out, some were like, well, but I still love the city. I still love the system. God's like, no, 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 no. It's going down. Get out.
How do you get out?
It's really easy. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 18 and 19, it says this. Jesus speaking. He says, I'm counseling you. Take from me my gold. Gold is a symbol of faith.
Yep.
Take from me my white raiment so I can clothe your nakedness. That's his character, his righteousness. Yeah. And open your eyes with my special ointment. That's his prophets. And you'll be just fine. So you have righteousness from Jesus, faith of Jesus, and his prophets to open your eyes so you can see.
Which is the Bible.
Which is this whole gift of prophecy from every prophet there's ever been.
So, in other words, repent, give your heart to Jesus, and follow him.
Yeah, because the next word in that passage after the three things is, yeah. Therefore be zealous,
yeah.
and repent.
Yeah.
And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice, he opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. That's it.
Yeah, I think
There's no works, there's no trips, there's no pilgrimages. No. It's just receive.
Yeah, I think tomorrow we might... talk about repentance a bit more, because that is how you get out. Let's talk tomorrow. You won't be here. You'll be on a plane, I think.
Going back to my wife and kids.
Yeah. Let's talk about how to get out. Let's talk about repentance. We have to go to verse 12, and we've got 2 minutes. We've got it.
Let's do it. It's only one verse.
Yeah. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus. Kind of ending this.
Where we began.
That's right.
It's ending where we began. We began in chapter 12, verse 17, where it says, listen, the dragon has marked out these people because they're God's people. They keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus. When we go through the whole picture of what the dragon wants to do, then the whole picture of how God wins and what God's going to do, we end up in the same place we started, which is, here is patience. And you know what patience means? It means wait.
Yeah.
Just wait. Trust.
Does it mean wait. Bearing?
Yeah,
does it mean
yeah.
as you wait, you could be persecuted, bearing?
But it doesn't matter, because what happens? What does it say? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And I love the next. Let's read verse 13.
It says, I think it's really important, verse 13, actually.
You want to read it?
Yeah, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.
So what I take from this is just rest in Jesus. Whether it's the physical rest you have now, you know, Jesus says, come unto me, all you heavy laden, and just I'll give you rest. That's for the present. Then he has a double rest, which is, hey, it's the seventh day. Come, leave all your work aside, all your cares, like undisconnect from technology. Come and sit, just sit down with me and rest. And then he says, you've been a good worker. It's been tough. You've been under the battle of the heat of the day. Some of you are going to have to take a rest in the grave. But don't worry. All of what you've done won't be forgotten. Your works will follow you.
I like it very much, actually. I like it where it says, yes, this is the other version. Your good deeds will follow you. It's not works by salvation. It's just saying, hey, I've recognized you've lived for me.
And he remembers it.
Yeah.
No one's forgotten.
So here it is. Let's have a go.
Do it in three words.
Revelation 12, three players. There is the church of Roman Satan on one side. There's Jesus in the middle. And there's God's people, the church, on the other.
Yep.
Revelation 13, Satan attacks, brings persecution, oppression, and real troubles. Revelation 14, Jesus counterattacks and says, hey, even though Satan's attacking and causing havoc at end times, he's going down. And everyone who's with him will go down. The boat's going to sink. So you make sure that you get off. Come to me, the lifeboat, and live.
Perfect.
How's that?
Perfect.
We're done.
The clock just went zero.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Oh, precious is that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
And that was Amazing Grace by Il Divo.
So you have worked out who's singing these songs now?
Okay, thank you.
That sounded like it was a live performance, is that right?
It was a live performance in the Royal Albert Hall.
That sounds nice.
Mm.
Yeah.
With bagpipes and everything, full on. Yeah.
Yeah, beautiful.
So let's do the free offer. What do you reckon?
Yep.
Let's do it.
Or do you want to wrap up the program?
No, do the free offer.
Okay, so listeners, if you would like the amazing free offer today, you text us the word Revelation or Sabbath, and the number is 0488 880 851, and our little web bot will get back to you and get your details, and we should have these beautiful resources to you within a week or two. So that number again, 0488 880 851. So Roy, tell us about the resources.
So make sure you text the two words separately.
Yes.
And do one at a time. And yes. Yeah, otherwise you might, we've never done this before, two on one show, because yeah, it might confuse the little bot. I know I wrote it, but I'm not confident it might survive with the two. So here's what you do. If you want to, it's a great book called Decoding the Mark of the Beast. It does what we've been doing on this episode. We use Bible principles to look at what this teaching is in Revelation 13. So if you want to get a copy of that, text the code word. All you got to do is get your texting app and type in the word Revelation, and you send it to the voice to the number that Hunty just mentioned.
Yeah, 0488 880 851.
And then if you want the other little booklet, or both, which is the book on the Sabbath, you can text the code word Sabbath to the same number.
You know what? I wish we had more time, you and me. I'd love to start in Revelation 1 and go to the end, chapter by chapter. But
we should make that a mission in the next couple of years.
How we would do that, man. Yeah. I wonder how. Hey, Robbie, you want to close with prayer?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful book that you've given us, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we've just scratched the surface right there at the apex of the books in chapter 12, 13, and 14, we're grateful for what we can learn. We're grateful for what we can see. And more than anything, we're grateful that Jesus is with us through all of this. He is our guide, and he is the support that we need, the power that we need, the hope that we have. And we just pray that each and every listener right around Australia listening to this right now would meet Jesus and experience the joy of salvation that comes from knowing him. Until that time, we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
I look forward to joining you tomorrow with Hunty at 3:30 Eastern time.
12:30
That'll be Tuesday. And what is it, Perth time?
It's 12:30 Perth.
We're going to have to keep saying that now we've been here.
That's right.
Perth's all of a sudden, Western Australia's all of a sudden coming to our paradigm.
That's it. That's
we've
it.
Got to take notice of them. My name's Lloyd Grolham, and I'm the Aussie pastor.
I'm Robbie.
And my name's Hunty, and I'm the tech. And you know what? We love you.
But God loves you so much more.
See you later.
See you later.
Bye-bye.
See you later.
Thanks for joining the Aussie Pastor. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to find out more about Jesus, our ministry, or ways to support us, go to aussiepastor.com.